When we have plenty and our neighbor has none. When our gain causes our neighbor's pain. When we do not listen and our hearts become hardened. When in our comfort we cannot see the truth and spin and headlines feed our lives. And let us join together in these words of assurance. When politics and policies are biased to the poor,
then shall
the light shine forth like dawn. When none go hungry and good food is for all,
then shall the light shine forth like dawn.
When all have a safe place to call home and feel welcome,
then shall the light shine forth like dawn.
Amen. Let us join together again in song, in your purple hymnals this time, sing the story 53, Here to the House of God We Come. The song is a bit unfamiliar and Erica will play it through for us once. I invite you to stand. Now I'll invite Jessica forward. Jessica is the Hamilton Apartments Program Manager for Indwell. Welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for inviting me here. And I am just really amazed at the community of faith that I see here this morning. I knew that this church was active in our community. I actually have interacted with Rick Powell and other folks here in doing work in our city. I've been in your church before for a memorial for one of our tenants, but I haven't been to a service, and I wondered what I was going to encounter. And these songs have so much power. Just reviewing the words as you're singing them, man, I can't say it better than that. This song, Longing for Light, longing for shelter, many are homeless, longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others, walls made of living stone. And in Indwell, we do supported affordable housing. And we build buildings and we maintain buildings. But this part of make us your building, sheltering others. So that's one piece of what Indwell does. The other piece of what we do is build community. And that's what the church also is, right? The church is not just a building, it's a people. And that captures what we need. We don't just need places to live, we actually need homes as well. We can have a place to live, but feel isolated and broken inside still. Finding a place to live, having a place to live, but also being a part of a something. That is, that's a need that we all have, don't we? It's a need that we all have. And that's my role in Indwell. That's what Indwell seeks to do, to provide an affordable place to live, but also a community within which to belong. And from belonging springs all kinds of health. We know that too. So I'm going to talk about some of those things during our Sunday school time. People have different conceptions of things, hey? When I was telling my family that I was coming to Hamilton Mennonite Church, I have three kids, and my son is 12, and he'll be embarrassed that I'm sharing this, but you don't know him, so. I was getting some technology ready, and he said, Mom, do they have electricity? Yes, they do, Caleb. And they even have the internet. That also got me thinking about something else, and I lost the thought. But there was just the different conceptions that we have about things. And that's one of the things that I'm hoping we'll be able to do. And through this time that you're doing as a church is actually to break down some of the misconceptions that we may have about our city or ideas that we have that we think are real, that we can actually come to understand what's happening in the city even more than we already perhaps do, that we can come to know people and places and organizations as they really are, away from the different sort of ideas that we may have that shape our thinking. I'm totally not going from the script that I was going to use. I've lived in Hamilton for about 30 plus years. I'm older than 30. I've lived in the East End of Hamilton for about 15 years. I used to do church with the Messersmiths back there and work in a praise team with Hans. It's actually a pleasure to see my friends again here in their church. So I've been part of the city of Hamilton and care deeply for the city. And I know many of you are also in the same boat. Some of you are new faces for me, but some of you I've also actually just seen in different things within the city. Your church, I think some folks have heard of the True City Network, and that's probably got something to do with your the compulsion that you have to learn more and to be more present in the community. Same for me. I have been really shaped by the work of the church in the city. Churches coming together for the good of the city, because I believe that the Spirit of God moves through the church. When we come together, the Spirit of God moves. And I am seeing that in a big way in our city. Over the last 15 years, it's been amazing to see the different things springing up and the way that life is coming up from this old ground here in our city. So Indwell, very briefly, we provide supported affordable housing. I said that already, mostly in Hamilton, but the need isn't limited to Hamilton. It's everywhere. So we're also in Simcoe, a small town of Simcoe, also in Woodstock, Mississauga is looking for us to come there, and so is London. We're not limiting ourselves to just Hamilton. Although Hamilton, we have most of our units here. We have about 300 units here in Hamilton, and then 450 units approximately altogether. I'm speaking in round numbers. The actual numbers are more specific. We have long waiting lists, unfortunately, because the need is huge. But that need for belonging is probably even bigger than that. That's my heart when I approach the work of housing is helping to encourage belonging, the kind of belonging that we experience in our churches, in our communities, in our families. We all have that need. I want to just mention to you, so out in the lobby, there's... I put some of our newsletters, so my favorite newsletter is the one from the fall, so I pulled that one out. It's actually old, and then there's a new newsletter that's got the new news, and an annual report for people who like to look at the finances and how things are run. I pulled out this is an old little piece of paper, but I pulled it out because it has this girl here. This is Crystal. It's actually a donation form. That's not why it's there. It's there because I want you to see Crystal. And Crystal is a woman who lives in one of our apartment buildings. And there's a piece of her story told here. We can't talk about everybody. This is the thing. We can only talk about folks who've given us permission to do so. It's a bit of a challenge because my heart is so full of the things that God is doing in the work that I get to participate in with Indwell. But I can talk about Crystal. She has shared her story. And Crystal was born in Jamaica. That's where she started her life. But her family fell apart, and her father actually left and came to Hamilton. So her mother's in Jamaica, and her dad is in Hamilton. And things were not great in Jamaica, not a good place for her to live, and she was running into trouble. She came to Hamilton thinking that she could live with her father, pursuing belonging, right? This is her dad. This is who she should be able to have a home and a family with. And that relationship was not that. It was abusive and it was destructive. And Crystal was finally able to realize that and left her father's home. That led to a series of, because she didn't have anywhere else to go, she only had her dad. So she lived in, there's Notre Dame Youth Shelter, she lived there. She tried to find affordable housing, and probably the easiest way to find affordable housing, especially if you're young, is to find other people who have a place to live and go live there. Whether you're actually participating in rent or not, you're maybe staying on the couch, but that's affordable housing. So you have a semblance of belonging, an appearance of belonging, because you're living with other people, and you have the appearance of affordability as well. And so Crystal had affordability and she had belonging, but it wasn't healthy. It wasn't good. Those relationships were negative and they were also abusive. And out of her own sense of restlessness and lack of safety, that also turns to self-defense. So you become, and she became, a self-defending kind of person. Not that she's always lashing out physically, although that was part of it, but she needed to protect herself because the people who she was with were not. They did not have her best interests at heart. So Crystal's about 18 at that time. And she did end up getting into a fight, more than one fight. She also became pregnant. She successfully gave birth to her child and gave the child up in an open adoption. There's health inside of Crystal. And that daughter is still living in the city with a new family. Crystal was charged. She had to go and face those charges. Parallel to all of these other things happening in Crystal's life, she had gone to a Caribbean club because she's from Jamaica. So she had met someone at this Caribbean club. And there was some true belonging. She met this woman named Angie, and Angie stuck with her. So through this whole time, it's kind of like an unrequited agape kind of love that Angie just stuck with Crystal through this whole time. And Crystal would have that same self-protection. I'm not going to trust you, and you probably don't love me, and you don't have my best interests at heart. But Angie just stuck with her through this whole thing. And Angie brought Crystal to meet with me to try and find an apartment. And it was through Angie, through this connection, that Crystal was able to get an application into Indwell and to meet me. And we were able to provide her with a place to live. That's when the Perkins Center was still fairly new. And our waiting lists were a little bit shorter. So it was a bit easier to get her in more quickly. So Crystal, isolated, not positive relationships, lashing out in physical ways, facing charges, moves into the Perkins Center. One support, that's Angie. And in her time living at the Perkins Center, she's been able to go from no income to Ontario Works to ODSP to having friends in the building. A video that we're going to show later during the Sunday school time, you'll see some of those friends that Crystal has. She has employment. So this person here is Ruth Ann, who runs Mes Amis Creperie down at the market. You've maybe seen Ruth Ann's. She's got the best booth, right? She's got a glass wall, but that's Ruth Ann. So she was able to make a connection with Ruth Ann and be able to have employment. So she's got stable housing, she's got income, she's got health care, she was able to get a family doctor, she has friends, real friends, a real way of giving back, authentic participation in community, and she has lived stably without charges, without these other terrible things happening. It's been about 7 years now. And I am so thankful when I look at a story like that. It hasn't been easy. I'm telling you the very glazed over outside version. Those are the facts. It hasn't been easy, but it has been good. And that's the kind of work that we're called to do, to bind up the brokenhearted. The passage that Kristen read was it couldn't be more fitting. This whole service has kind of been along those lines, and that's been incredible. But we can see it take shape in lives of women like Crystal and other folks who I've been able to work with. I just want to take a minute to pray together, and I'm going to close my time now, and hopefully I'll see many of you after. Creator God, who loves us more than we can ever imagine, in deeper ways than we can ever understand, whose grace extends beyond our ability to comprehend, and whose forgiveness knows no bounds. We pray for Crystal this morning and pray that you would fill her heart and strengthen her in the journey that she still has ahead of her. And pray that the body of believers would be called to move in this city evermore, that your spirit would be present working in us. We thank you for the gift of your spirit moving in the church. And just pray a blessing on this morning and all of the things that we will be talking about. And I give thanks for Hamilton Mennonite Church and this family here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our second scripture this morning is from Mark 5, verses 21 to 34. When Jesus crossed again into the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what she had done and what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease."
Let's pray. To you, O God, we lift up our souls. Make us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Amen. We've already received a powerful word from God today. I look forward to more conversation in Sunday school. I have just a few reflections on the story we've just heard. It's ironic that it's hard to talk about money in some church circles because Jesus had a lot to say about economics. The story from Mark is not precisely one of those times, although Mark does give us some economic details in the narrative. Jesus was traveling around the Galilee region, and in this story, he had just crossed the Sea of Galilee again after healing one more person. And as people gathered around him by the shore, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, approached him and begged for him to heal his dying daughter. Jesus responds to the needs of four different people in just this one chapter of Mark, but Jairus is the only one whose name is given. In fact, I sort of quickly flipped through all of Mark, and I think the only other person who came to Jesus for help and whose name is recorded was Bartimaeus, who received his sight near Jericho. So it makes me wonder why Jairus' name was remembered and written down. I imagine that he was a person of some standing in the community, giving leadership in the synagogue. He must have been someone who was known by sight and then by name to the rest of the Jewish crowd there. Maybe they even knew his daughter who was ill. Jesus agreed to go with him. But the story is then interrupted by someone the crowd doesn't seem to see. Though she moves toward the center of the crush of humanity trying to get to Jesus, it's as if she's invisible. A person doesn't usually become invisible on their own. Others also make the decision not to see them. There's a fascinating fantasy novel called City and the City by China Mieville, and it's a novel, I see allegories in it of Palestine, Israel. In the novel, there are two cities that essentially occupy the same geographical space. This is a fantasy novel, but so they occupy the same space, but if you are a resident of one city, you legally must unsee everything and everyone from the other city. You have to go through the border structure in order for that other city to become visible to you. Even though it's right there, but you legally are not allowed to see it. The notion of deliberately unseeing is quite interesting. Although it is extreme and strange in that novel, we know we make choices about what we do and don't want to see until our choices even train our subconscious to operate that way. So this woman in the story, whose name we don't know, had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. That's the exact lifetime of Jairus' daughter. It's essentially a generation in which this woman has been so separated from her community that they don't even notice that she's there. Jessica spoke about belonging being so important to all of us. This woman is so separate they don't see her. What has kept this woman in this invisible place? She appears to have an illness that is not understood, and there has been no quick cure. We might think of those who wrestle with mental illness, especially those who are old enough that that struggle would have begun when there were drastically fewer resources and even less understanding than today, though today we continue to need more understanding. Misunderstood illness can be a reason that some choose to unsee. Related to this woman's illness not being understood, we read that she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. So all of her savings had gone to people who haven't helped her. I don't know what she's able to do to support herself financially. The Torah's got rules about women and blood, whether it's menstruation or something else, and yes, you too can read about this in Leviticus 15. Go home and look it up in your devotionals. As long as this woman is afflicted, she is ritually unclean. And not only that, but anyone she touches becomes unclean until evening and must bathe and wash their clothes, etc., etc. When people eventually recognize her in the crowd, where she has just pushed all the way through to see Jesus, there are going to be a lot of people super put out to know that she had not been ritually clean for 7 days, as she should be, before showing up in public. So if that's your reality, I don't know how you make money in an era before online commerce. With the economic burden of her illness on her alone, how else does she get out of this situation but to desperately risk one more time for one more healer who hopefully won't take advantage of her? So I have described some of how the religious system has judged her unclean and isolated her. I think about that novel again and how the characters could legitimately say, "I'm sorry, the rules don't permit me to see you in the other city. That's just the way it is. I'm just not able to see the other city that is more economically depressed than mine." What does it take? What kind of foolishness or bravery does it take to say, "Well, that division is false and ridiculous. I mean, these cities are in one place." Rules, especially religious rules, can make a person feel more justified in their unseeing. And the rules could sound pretty benign. I mean, this example isn't exactly about rules, but it is about righteous justification. Every time I don't give money to a stranger on the street who asks me for it, I think, well, I give money to the organizations who deal with root causes of poverty, blah, 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 whatever. But did I actually see that person who talked to me? Maybe sometimes, maybe not always. In this woman, we have considered her misunderstood illness, her financial poverty, the religious judgment she experienced, and all of those pieces are part of her isolation from community, her lack of belonging, her lack of being known within her community. It's as if she was invisible, as if she was unseen. But this story is not about someone who saw her and helped her. It's not even about Jesus seeing her and then helping her. It is the woman herself who has agency and who is willing to attempt the impossible to attain the life she desires and of which she knows she is worthy. She heard about Jesus and she thought, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." In the midst of the crowd, she reached out and did it. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. That is when Jesus noticed the interruption. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "Well, you're kidding, right? Like, there's 6 people touching you right now. What do you mean, who touched your clothes?" The healed woman had another choice at this moment. It looks like she could have chosen to remain invisible, at least until she was 7 days pure as required. Why reveal herself and risk the social backlash, the people drawing away, the mutters of, "Well, that's inappropriate," or even worse? But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. In front of the crowd, she told Jesus the truth. The truth could have brought her more judgment. The truth could have been just as misunderstood as her original situation. The truth was only hers to decide to share. Knowing how her life had been changed, she told the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." That's all we get to see of her story. The original action continues on as Jesus goes to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. What had the woman's truth given to those who heard it? Her truth is remembered and recorded in all 3 synoptic gospels, even if her name is not. Who among us is this woman today? And when I say among us, I could mean us right here, the neighbors we live beside, people you work beside, the strangers we pass on the sidewalk. Who is at times unseen? What might it mean to hear their truth? What might it mean to share your truth? How have you been made well? And how is your wellness tied together with the wellness of your community? In the city's shalom, that all-encompassing word, you will find your shalom. Let's take a moment in silent prayer, and I will close by praying the words of Isaiah we heard earlier. Let's pray. God, we belong to you. Guide us continually and satisfy our needs in parched places, and make our bones strong. Make us like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Rebuild our ancient ruins. Raise up the foundations of many generations. Call us the repairer of the breach. Call us the restorer of streets to live in. Amen.